The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we come to the final three parables of Jesus recorded in Matthew 13. But unlike the parables of the soils and the weeds among the wheat, which Jesus proclaimed to the crowds, it seems that Jesus told these final three parables to his disciples privately in the house. This suggests that Jesus intended these parables not for everyone, but for his followers in particular, for people who have faith in him. 2 weeks ago, in the parable of the soils, we heard Jesus explain why the good seed of his word didn't produce an abundant harvest in everyone who heard it. Last week, with the parable of the weeds among the wheat, Jesus identified where another sort of seed planted in the world originates, and explained that while there will be a judgment, a separation of the righteous from the wicked, it won't come until the end, the close of the age. In the third parable we heard this morning, the parable of the net, Jesus has shifted his comparison. Now, instead of a grain farmer, he tells of a fishing business. His point in this parable, however, is one he already made in the parable of the weeds among the wheat. Indeed, he uses identical words concerning the end of the wicked in his explanation of both of these parables. "At the close of the age," Jesus says, "the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What Jesus is telling his disciples and us with this parable, then, is you need to know that in the end there will be a separation between the weeds and the wheat, the bad fish and the good, the evil and the righteous. When that time comes, the wicked will experience unbearable suffering. While it isn't Jesus' central point here, I think it important to mention that what Jesus teaches concerning the judgment in these two parables is very different than what is popularly taught in many American churches. You've probably heard of a coming rapture, sometimes predicted, always wrongly, for a particular date. It's described as a day when believers will be taken out of this world, raptured, and unbelievers will be left on earth, left behind to face a time of great tribulation. It's a complicated teaching that has divergent details depending on who's talking. But the important thing to know about it is that it's not biblical. For one thing, Jesus very plainly says that no one knows the day or the hour of his return. Thus, anyone who predicts a date can be safely ignored. You can be certain that that person doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus says so. These parables also clearly don't allow for a judgment to take place at various points in time, for some earlier and for others later. No. When Jesus speaks of the close of the age, as here, he describes one single event in which he will gather all of the believers to himself and consign unbelievers to hell. No one will be left behind, nor will anyone get a second chance. The net drawn in at the close of the age draws in the good fish and the bad at the same time. Only then, when the net has been pulled in, will a separation, a sorting take place. And immediately those who are evil will be escorted to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the simple and consistent teaching of our Lord concerning the judgment. Of course, even if we are clear about this, a vital question remains for each of us. Will I be judged to be among the righteous or among the evil? Into which container will I be sorted? A look in the mirror of God's law isn't encouraging. Mirror, mirror on the wall, we ask. Who's the fairest of them all? The answer the law gives is, not you. When things go well for you, you don't give full credit always and only to the Lord. Moses had good reason to warn the children of Israel against saying in their hearts, "My power and the might of my arm have gotten me this wealth." Everyone thinks that way, at least some of the time. But when you do, you are having another God before the Lord. Or take the other side of things. When you experience difficulty, when life isn't going your way, to whom do you turn? Do you follow the saying, when all else fails, pray? If you do, your trying other things before praying reveals a lack of trust in the Lord. As Luther teaches, confidence and trust of the heart alone make both God and an idol. To claim credit for yourself is to take away glory that belongs to God. To look to anyone or anything for help or deliverance before looking to the Lord is to put your trust somewhere other than in Him. In these ways, you have broken the first commandment. You have had other gods before the Lord. The confession of sins with which we began this morning is precisely accurate. You and I have sinned in thought, word, and deed. And if that weren't enough to condemn us, we cannot free ourselves from our own sinful condition. What does this mean? The Lord's words to sinners are clear. The wages of sin is death. The soul who sins shall die. That's the word of the Lord. The truth is that each one of us has given God abundant reason to command that we be cast like bad fish into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nonetheless, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That sounds like fishy business, doesn't it? Taking advantage of someone who doesn't realize the full value of what he has. Yet that's certainly not the point that Jesus has in mind with this parable. He doesn't include it in the parallel parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There's no hint here of taking advantage of another. In both of these parables, though, we might wonder about the wisdom of the man selling everything, all that he has. That's a drastic step. Who would do such a thing? Jesus doesn't provide an interpretation for either of these two parables. But consider this. Could the field be the world, the man, Jesus, and you, the buried treasure? Although he was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Just as in the parable, the man in his joy goes and sells all that he has in order to buy the field, so for the joy that was set before him, the joy of redeeming you from death and hell, the joy of being your savior from sin. For this joy, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame for you. You are the pearl of great value, whom Jesus, like a merchant in search of fine pearls, found. And in order to have you as his own, Jesus willingly gave up all that he had. He trusted his Father so fully that he did the Father's will and not his own. He drank the cup of God's wrath against you for your failure to have no other gods before him. Though Jesus is the beloved Son of God, he endured being forsaken by his Father in order to purchase and win you from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. He is the sacrificed lamb who willingly gave his life so that in his blood you could be cleansed and redeemed, be made holy and righteous, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. It seems incredible, doesn't it? Unbelievable that the only begotten Son of God would consider you, a poor, miserable sinner, to be a buried treasure or a fine pearl for whom he would joyfully give up everything if only he could make you his own. Who would have thought that you or I were such a treasure? Were of such great value. Nonetheless, that's how God values you. He gave a sort of a preview of this in the Old Testament. In the light of these two parables, hear again these words from Moses, remembering that he was talking about rebellious Israel, a people whom he himself described as being stiff-necked and with hard hearts. Moses said, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, from the hand of Satan, the prince of hell. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. Know that the Lord your God is God, that the Son of God, Jesus, is your Savior. He kept the promise of salvation he made to your first parents in the Garden of Eden. By his death on the cross, he crushed the serpent's head for you. He is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God has forgiven your iniquity and transgression and sin for Jesus' sake, because he loves you. Thank God. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.